Good morning. Thanks for joining us for our Bible study. This is a Bible study intended to fill our Bible study time for Sunday morning, March 29th. We were scheduled to have a gospel meeting today, and obviously because of the coronavirus pandemic, we have had to cancel that gospel meeting. And so we are just using this study to kind of just teach something a little bit different. This doesn't have as much to do with our Harmony of the Gospels, our Knowing Jesus theme. But it has a little bit to do with our Bible study we just finished on Wednesday nights about the men Jesus chose. And of course, we've spent some time talking about the 12 apostles and thinking about lessons we can learn about leadership and discipleship from those apostles. And if one of the last lessons we looked at was when Judas actually hung himself and died, and he had to be replaced. And he was replaced with Matthias. But we also see another apostle being chosen a little bit later in the Gospel of Acts. And this would be Saul, who becomes known as the Apostle Paul. So I want to spend some time this morning thinking with you about the life of the Apostle Paul. And I've tried to choose some material that has a lot of graphics in it to kind of keep you visually, you know, entertained. Since we're not in the typical assembly right now. And I'm just going to study through it. There was a question sheet sent out earlier this week via email. You're welcome to follow along with that, but I'm not going to be, you know, citing those questions. But our study today should answer a lot of those questions that's on that sheet. And so let's think about the Apostle Paul for just a moment as we work through this study. As you think about Paul, Paul was shipwrecked, attacked by murderous mobs, beaten, starved, imprisoned, betrayed by friends. And he went through all of this to serve the one thing he sought to destroy, Christianity. And that's what makes the Apostle Paul such an interesting character. He's so different than the other apostles that we've already studied in the Gospels because he had a very inimical attitude towards Jesus Christ in his early years. So let's take some time to look at his early years. And those are documented for us in Acts 7:58 through Acts 12, verse 25. There's also a few references in his own writings a couple of times, but let's take a look at that. That would have been somewhere between 85. Most people would put him as being born around 85 through AD 47. All right. Paul, whose Jewish name was Saul, he's an arch enemy of Christianity, and he amazingly became the greatest Christian missionary of all time. He authored more books of the Bible than anyone else, and is called the Apostle to the Gentiles in the New Testament as well. He was born around 85, and he was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, and a Roman citizen. And we know that because he states that he's a Jew. He states that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. He also states in scripture that he is a Roman citizen. Paul, it would seem, came from a well-respected family in Tarsus of Cilicia. If you take a look at the map here, you can see Cilicia up on the northernmost part of this map. And then you see Tarsus circle with that red circle on the map. This area is actually modern-day Turkey today, and Tarsus of Cilicia was an area where his father was an official, and it's most likely because his father was an official in Tarsus, that's what helped gain Paul his Roman citizenship. It is also what would have allowed him to freely travel. It gave him some rights that some of the other apostles didn't have, which may have been one of the reasons he's chosen for this very important work to take the gospel to maybe some further parts than some of the other apostles did or could. In Acts 7 and verse 58, it says they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's the first introduction we have to Saul in scripture, and it's not a good one. Stephen, who we admire greatly based upon his reputation in Acts chapter 6, based upon the speech that he gives in Acts chapter 7, Stephen was a well-respected Christian in the early days of Christianity, and Saul is actually holding coats for people while they splatter Stephen's head with rocks. And he's holding their coats, likely so they won't get blood on their coats. We sometimes think of stoning as throwing little stones at someone, little rocks, you know, from a long distance. A stoning, in many cases would have consisted of taking a very large and heavy boulder and actually dropping it on someone and stoning him that way. That's another way that someone could have been stoned. And when you're within proximity that you could drop a large rock on someone's head as their head lays against a stone, there's a good chance you might get blood on your clothes. And so Saul is holding the coats of those who are doing that stoning. In Acts 22, you read of Paul referencing his Roman citizenship. It says, when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, this would have been a Roman centurion, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen. Roman citizens had far greater rights than those who were non-citizens. They didn't have the right to stone him without a trial. And so the tribune came and said, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? He said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. You could become a Roman citizen by giving enough money to obtain your citizenship. Paul said, I am a citizen by birth. And likely Paul's a citizen by birth because his father was a high-ranking official. His father was considered them a worker for the Roman Empire. And Paul becomes a Roman by birth. And so those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. You could get in trouble for unjustly punishing a Roman citizen. So they loose him and they protect him a lot more diligently after they hear of his citizenship. When we think about Paul's early years, then we know that he was where he was born. We know that also he excelled in his studies. He became a devout Pharisee. As a young man, Paul is sent to Jerusalem to study under the great teacher Gamaliel. You see a reference to Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. This would have been the Gamaliel that Paul had studied under. And Paul himself mentions that. He mentions that because it's kind of like name dropping. A lot of the Jews, a lot of the Pharisees would have been very familiar with Gamaliel and would have highly respected someone who had been taught by a distinguished teacher such as Gamaliel. And so Paul references that as he talks to them about his conversion. In Acts 22:3, this is where he says that I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia. So we know where he was born. Brought up in this city, so Jerusalem is where he's at now, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. So he's letting them know, I was one time on your side. I know where you're coming from because I was raised this way too, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. So he's establishing some common ground with them before he explains to them the reason why in his thinking he's separated from the way that he was raised and they were raised. In his early years, because he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, because he was a strict and a devout Jew, Paul hated followers of Jesus, and he participated in the execution of Stephen, who was said to be a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. We read about Stephen in Acts 6 and verse 5. It says, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen. So this is when they chose deacons in the church, and Stephen is a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. How do we know, by the way, someone's full of the Holy Spirit? Because they're full of the Spirit's knowledge. One of the qualifications of being a deacon was that these need to be people who are sound in Scripture, who are full of the Spirit because they're full of what the Spirit teaches, the Spirit's leading in their own lives. Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, are the other ones who were chosen. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So Stephen is chosen out of this great group, by the way, of perhaps by the time we get to Acts 6, over 5,000 disciples in Jerusalem. Stephen is one of seven who's chosen as a deacon out of that huge multitude. And so he's highly respected to have been chosen for that work. and he's full of grace and power and doing great wonders and signs among the people. In Acts 7, though, after Stephen's given his very powerful speech, they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Paul was determined, and we see an indication of that by him holding the coats. But we're going to, as you continue on through Acts chapter 7, you continue to read, he was determined to murder all those who followed Jesus. Not just the ones in Jerusalem either, but elsewhere. Paul was rabidly zealous to murder and to prosecute and to punish and to persecute Christians. From AD 30 to AD 35, he and other Jewish authorities persecuted followers of Jesus in Jerusalem and in the surrounding communities. Now, I want you to think for a minute about what a Pharisee was. We're going to just briefly explain that. But the Pharisees were a group of Jewish religious leaders who believed that a person must keep every one of the traditions of Judaism as well as the biblical commandments. And Paul was a Pharisee. So we distinguish Paul from the other Jewish groups, the other Jewish sects, by indicating that he was a Pharisee. That means he cared very much, not just for the commands of Scripture, but for the traditions that were held by the Jews. The Pharisees were a respected religious group, but they were traditionalists, and they bound their traditions upon others. And Jesus condemned them. Jesus had a lot of wars with the Pharisees, a lot of debates, a lot of discussion with them, because he saw some of the things that they were requiring were not scriptural, they were traditional. And Jesus condemned them for being self-righteous and for being hypocritical. He actually says in Matthew 23 that they are people who cleanse the outside, but on the inside, they're ravenous wolves. They're hypocritical. They tried to make things look good on the outside, but they themselves were inwardly sinful people. The Pharisees had plotted to kill Jesus because of his popularity and because of his claim to be God. And Paul was a Pharisee. Well, what led to Paul's change? You know, how is it that Paul makes this change from being a traditionalist, being part of this group who was really inimical towards Jesus and then later towards Jesus' followers, and then Paul becomes a believer? Well, Paul asked the chief priest in Jerusalem to give him authorization to arrest any follower of Jesus in Damascus. And so this is where we pick up the story in Acts 9. Paul is actually on his way to go to Damascus. It wasn't enough to persecute Christians in Jerusalem. Paul was wanting to go outside of Jerusalem. He was so evangelistic, if you will, as a Pharisee, that he was willing to travel and go to other places to persecute believers in Christ. By the way, isn't that what makes him kind of a perfect missionary? He's already used to traveling. He's already okay with going from city to city. He just needs to bring the right message when he goes from city to city. And so he's willing to go 100 miles away from Jerusalem to go and find Christians so that he can prosecute and punish them. Well, on his way during this journey, from Judea to Damascus, a light from heaven blinds Saul. And he falls to the ground, and a voice says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And so this is Jesus' introduction, if you will, to revealing himself to Saul. And by the way, obviously Saul's already heard of Jesus before this. He's persecuting followers of Jesus. He's already heard of Jesus. It's even possible, keep this in your mind, Saul may have met Jesus. Saul may have been in the group of Pharisees who were questioning Jesus when you read the Gospels, even though he's never mentioned. We don't know that, but we do know that if he was a Pharisee and an opponent of Jesus, then he may have just been this one person that comes out of this group. And Jesus decides to speak to Saul and ask, "Why are you persecuting me?" So, you know, Saul answers, "Who are you? Who are you, Lord?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Get up, go into the city, and you will be told what to do." I do want to point out just really briefly here, Saul's not saved yet. Saul hasn't yet believed or confessed his belief in Jesus, but he does need to go to the city. That city would be Damascus. And when he goes to Damascus, there's going to be further instructions given to him so he can know what he needs to do to get right with the Lord. So Paul's told to go to a house and wait for a believer named Ananias, who is going to come and restore his sight and also tell him what he needed to do. And the details of that encounter are found in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. So that's what Paul does. Well, let's ask another question. What did other believers think? The Lord spoke to Ananias, and Ananias was afraid. I mean, what did they think when they were told, hey, there's this guy named Saul. He's waiting at a house for you. I'd like you to go teach him. I mean, what would you think if an assassin of Christianity you were told was waiting at a house and you needed to go there to go teach him the gospel? You might be a little bit afraid. You might think, is he going to jump me when I get in there? Is he going to just kill me dead on the spot? What is going to happen if I go to this house where this guy who's been well known to be persecuting Christians, what's going to happen when I get there? So Ananias is afraid. He's, you know, Jesus, are you sure you know what you're doing here? He knew Paul's reputation, but one of the great lessons that we learned from Ananias is that he's obedient. He went to the house in spite of his fear, and good things happened because he went. The Lord said to Ananias that Paul was chosen to take the Lord's name to Gentiles, to their kings, and to take the message of the gospel to the Jews. And so Ananias needed to go there and be that first contact of Christianity to teach him his very special mission for the sake of the kingdom. So Ananias taught Saul. He tells him, this is the Lord's mission for you. Here's what you need to do to get right with the Lord. And Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is baptized into Jesus Christ. Paul's told when we read the Acts 22 text in verse 16, Ananias says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So, you know, there's some debate over, well, when was Saul saved? Was it on the road to Damascus? No, it wasn't. Saul is still blind when Ananias gets there. It wasn't until after he hears Ananias's message, after he's baptized, that Saul's blindness leaves him and he's able to sit down and rejoice and eat food. And so afterwards, he rejoices. That's when he was saved. Paul started speaking in synagogues after this, and he started convincing people that Jesus was the Messiah, which is a huge change, right? Previously, he's persecuting Christians. Now he's preaching Christ. People were amazed. You know, they're wondering, what has caused such a huge change in Saul? People were confused. I mean, they're thinking, how is it that somebody who hated Christianity as much as him, how is it that all of a sudden he's preaching Christ? And sometimes conversion will do that. It will amaze people. It will also confuse people. The believers back in Jerusalem refused to believe that he had changed. They had a hard time accepting this until one of their leaders, Barnabas, vouched for him. And I think there's some great lessons there. Sometimes when somebody has truly changed, there needs to be somebody who speaks up for that person and for their change. And this occasion occurs in Acts chapter 9, verse 23. This is when Saul is still up in Damascus. And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. They'd heard of his conversion. But their plot became known to Saul. Somebody tells Saul about this. And they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And I'll tell you something, this became a very regular thing for Saul throughout the rest of his life. Throughout the rest of his life, because of his conversion, he had people hunting him down, questioning him, attacking him, causing great distress to him in his life because of his conversion, because of his preaching. And so this is just the first of many occasions where this would occur. So he leaves there and he comes to Jerusalem and he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him. I mean, here's a guy who's been known throughout the community as being, public enemy number one for Christianity. And now he's claiming to be a disciple. Maybe they think, is he trying to be an undercover disciple? Is this kind of his method for, having this having a secretive attack upon Christians? And so they don't believe it. And Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. In other words, Barnabas says, I've seen some good things in Saul. And Barnabas does explain, I do understand why you would be concerned with Saul, because yes, he was killing Christians at one point in time and approving of it. But I'm going to tell you, here's what caused the change in his life. Here's where a change clearly occurred. And here's what he's been doing since the change. He has been boldly preaching the name of Jesus. And so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. In other words, Paul becomes a member of the church. He starts working with that church. He starts participating in the work of the church. And it's because of Barnabas' encouragement that that's able to happen. Well, we know what the believers thought about his conversion at first. What do the Pharisees think? I mean, these are the people that he's left. Basically, if you make a decision to follow Jesus, you're also making the decision that I don't agree with how I was brought up. I don't agree with what I once believed. I've changed my mind. What do the Pharisees think about that? How did they take that? Well, because the Lord had spoken to him, Paul kept preaching in the synagogues in Damascus, saying that Jesus was the Son of God. And he gave proofs from the scriptures to show that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Bible prophecies. He explains, in other words, here's why I've changed. Here's why my mind has been changed about Jesus. Here's what I would show you to change your mind about Jesus. And to the Jews, for Paul to be preaching what he was preaching, his claims about Jesus, they were considered blasphemous. Paul was preaching Jesus was the Son of God. And the Jews, the Pharisees, they believed it was blasphemous for someone else to claim an equality with God. And thus it was wrong for Paul to be preaching that Jesus was on an equality with God. And so they were outraged. How did they think about it? How did they feel about it? They were outraged and they plotted to kill Paul as he walked out of the city gates. So when Paul learned of the plot, they put him in a basket, lowered him down the city wall so that he could escape. So what's Paul become at this point? A fugitive. In the minds of the Pharisees, the people who originally had hunted down Paul that wanted him to dead, he's a fugitive now. He's going to live his life on the run. As a fugitive, he spends 3 years in Arabia and in Damascus. And we don't actually get that from the Acts text. We get it from the Galatians text. Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. In Galatians 1 and verse 17, he mentions that he spent 3 years in Arabia and Damascus. And so there's a gap in Acts chapter 9 that we don't actually see documented by Luke, but we do see it documented by Paul that tells us that Paul went somewhere away from the tempers of the Jews so he could continue to learn, to grow, and then he starts to come back and participate in those preaching journeys he participates in. He goes back to Jerusalem, and he boldly preaches in the synagogues in Jerusalem. He tried to convince people about Jesus. He preached fearlessly, and he debated at every opportunity. So when Paul comes back, he is just as zealous for Jesus as he once was opposed to Jesus. And that's a great thing. If we could just take some people's zeal that is without knowledge, some of their zeal that is sometimes for a very terrible cause, and we could channel it and get them to be zealous about Jesus, wow, we could have some on-fire Christians. I mean, if some Christians were just as zealous about Jesus as they are about sports, they'd make some pretty awesome, Christians. If we were just as zealous about Jesus as we are about our jobs and overtime and maybe money, we could have some pretty on-fire Christians, right? If some people would be just as zealous about Jesus as they are about sin, doing sinful things, we can have some pretty on fire Christians. So one of our goals is we've got to educate people, enlighten people with the word and about Jesus so that we can turn their passions to be for Jesus. That's exactly what happens with Saul, who's changed into Paul. Now, Paul received death threats, and the believers brought him out of Jerusalem to Caesarea, okay, because he's getting death threats. So he comes to Caesarea, and he, at one point in time, he goes back home to Tarsus. And so actually, chapter 9 actually mentions that he goes back home for a little while to Tarsus of Cilicia after all of these threats. During the early years of Christianity, most of the believers were Jewish. Okay. Jesus' disciples preached only to Jews. In fact, in the limited commission, they were only to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 10. But as Jewish people scattered throughout the Roman Empire, they began to tell their neighbors about Jesus. And that began to open doors of opportunity to preach to people who were not just Jews, but who were non-Jews, who were Gentiles. And many of these Gentiles, non-Jews, became followers of Jesus too. We start to see that recorded in Acts chapter 11. In fact, Barnabas begins teaching some of these people after he's been in synagogues and he starts having opportunities to teach non-Jews. He actually finds Paul because he thinks Paul would be a perfect person to start helping educate and teach these both Jews and Gentiles about Christianity. So Barnabas went to Tarsus, finds Paul, and with Paul begins preaching to non-Jews. Barnabas took Paul to Syrian Antioch. Take a look at the map. You can see there Syria in the pink on your right. Antioch, just north on the border there of Syria and Cilicia. But Barnabas took Paul to Syrian Antioch, where they ministered there for a year. And I think that's a great example, too. I mean, we might call that an internship, right? When there's a young preacher, a newer preacher who maybe needs to work with another preacher for a little while and work together so that they can learn how to do the work, so that they can be there for each other when maybe mistakes or missteps take place. Paul essentially is involved in an internship with Barnabas for a year, and it seems to go really well. They minister there for a year, and these believers, when you read Acts chapter 11, they are first called Christians in Antioch. Well, after these people are converted to Christ and a church begins to form and begin in Antioch, a famine hits Jerusalem, and the Christians wanted to send relief to their fellow believers. And this is actually a great example for us today. I mean, here we are, we're in the middle of the COVID-19 pandemic. That's why we're recording this lesson, sending it out. And there, it may very well be that there are going to be people who are unemployed among us. There are people who get sick among us and have huge medical bills to pay among us. And there may be some very long-term economic, physical, family consequences to these situations. And so we see something very similar in Scripture when we read Acts chapter 11. There was a famine that was going to hit Jerusalem. Well, there's a ton of Christians in Jerusalem. And a famine means that some of them are going to be out of food. It also might mean if there's no crops, some of them might even be out of work, laborers who are in the fields, right? Widows may not have, others may not have as much excess to give to widows who are in need. And so there is widespread suffering as a result of this famine that's going to hit Jerusalem. And the Christians, they want to send relief to their fellow believers. And when we read Acts 11, that's exactly who they're sending it to. They don't send it to, the Red Cross or some middleman organization to distribute this. The famine is going to hit Jerusalem, so those people that are up north in Antioch that are not affected by it, they want to send relief down to their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and they do so by sending it with Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Paul take the money, take the relief, whatever it is, and they go to Jerusalem, and they disperse that money, they disperse that relief among the believers in Jerusalem, those gifts. And that's God's pattern for how we take care of each other in tough times, by the way. Now, sometimes we think, well, the government will take care of it. Well, I hope the government does, and the government is there for our safety and for our good, and I hope that we are able to receive some sort of government assistance if our government decides to do that. But not all governments do that. Not all governments even have to do that. Not all governments are going to supply, even if they send you a check, they may not supply everything that you really need and that you've really lost in order to recover. And so during these hard times, we've really got to look out for each other and look for opportunities to serve, whether it be, you know, a pandemic or whether it be a tornado or whether it be, you know, a hurricane down on the coast, whatever it is. When there's opportunities to help brothers and sisters who are in need, we need to try to, as directly as possible, help with that need. In Acts 11:25-30, this is where you read about it. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. In these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Keep in mind, Antioch's actually north, but in elevation, it's actually down. That's why the word down is used. And so these prophets come, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. So listen, guys, things can happen that are global, that have global consequences. It could be a famine. It could be a drought. It could be, this is probably, you know, first century climate change here. It could be a pandemic, but it took place in the days of Claudius. It's actually documented historically as well. But the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Maybe they were more well off in Antioch. Maybe it didn't afflict them as badly as in other places, and that's certainly possible with certain problems. And so they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Notice God's plan for how we help out those who are in need. The church sends to the church. It doesn't send to an organization, a fund. It sends directly to the church if the church is going to help. Okay? And they send it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Well, keep on going through here and look at Paul's early years a little bit more. When their mission was accomplished, Barnabas and Paul, along with a young man named John Mark, they headed back north to start a missionary journey throughout Asia Minor. And you read about that first missionary journey that begins in Acts chapter 13. And with that, we're going to stop. I think our time's pretty much up that we normally would have for our Sunday morning Bible class. And if the Lord wills, if you're interested, if you want to continue this study, if this has you wanting, hey, give us some more information. This is a really interesting documentary about Paul. Let me know. We'll try to finish up by just taking a brief look at Paul's journeys. But thanks so much for listening. I encourage you to take some time praying about what we've learning from Paul. You know, if there's a lesson that we can take home from this, it would be maybe a couple. First of all, don't give up on people. Don't give up on people. People who are as hateful and just crazily opposed to Christianity as Saul was, they can change. They can change. Don't give up on people. Okay? The other thing is, just take a look at what Paul does because he is zealous for Christ. And then think about your own life. What can we learn from Paul? How can we make this practical for ourselves? Well, am I as zealous? Is my zeal for the Lord as contagious as it was Paul's? What am I doing to really spend my time, my treasures, and my talents to serve the Lord? Paul's a fantastic example of what people can do when they change. What you can do, what I can do, if we start using our gifts for the Lord's glory. Thanks so much for listening today.